The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Advertising Corporation and the law offices of Matthew Simone. The views and opinions expressed are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder, does God still speak today? Or did he finish everything he had to tell us in the Bible? Well, God did speak through the Bible, and he continues to speak today. How would one go about listening to God? How would we know it was truly him and not our imagination or not some deceiving spirit? This provocative discussion will take up a great deal of our program today. Welcome to our sanctuary, a sanctuary for skeptics and doubters. The theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. Just a tad bit of pop culture to get us started today. Paris Hilton. The news is abuzz with talking heads and in-depth analysis. Why was Paris Hilton spared a mandatory vacation in jail for the possession of cocaine? Why was she instead offered the consolation prize sentence of community service and a $2,000 fine? Why, oh why? I'll tell you why. You want to know why? Because she's Paris Hilton. That's why. Others would have done jail time. Which others? Well, you know, the ones who aren't as pretty or aren't as famous or aren't as rich. People who would have found even the monetary penalty difficult to come up with. What is $2,000 to Paris Hilton? It's about the equivalent of $2.95 plus tax to the rest of us. Barely enough to buy a Slurpee at 7-Eleven. Oh, well, maybe now that this riveting story is over, our news networks can try talking about something they haven't had time to get to lately. The news. Such as the big news about Jimmy Carter. Have you heard the latest? As if the past three decades of speeches and actions were not enough, Jimmy Carter tops off his autobiography with the most golden words of all, spoken during a recent NBC interview.
The last photo of you with your fellow former president, you were well off to the side on the right, and I thought to myself, well, there's a possible metaphor. What is it about you, you think, the way you've decided to conduct your life and post-presidency? Do you feel listened to? Do you feel that you receive your due? Or do you feel, in fact, apart from the crowd?
No, I feel that my role as a former president is probably superior to that of other presidents.
I love that. I just love that. I feel that my role as a former president is probably superior to that of other presidents. You're close, Jimmy. You're close, but not exactly on the mark. There is indeed some gratitude regarding your role as a former president. Of all our former presidents, you are the one whom we are most grateful to see as former. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you much. Of course, the immediate concern is our current president and his czars and his congressmen and his senators. Well, cheer up. We're about 1 week into a special national fast. Religious leaders all over the country marked last Monday, September 20th, as the beginning of a 40-day fast, taking us all the way to October 30th, close to the November 2010 midterm election. If you are not religious, but have some agnostic-related view of God, you too are invited. Simply pray that whoever God is, he will answer your prayer. And to my atheist friends, I have no desire to leave you out. Feel free to join us. And that's a sincere offer. I'm not kidding around. It's not an attempt to make you feel foolish by urging participation with an action you may deem to be little more than a conversation with thin air. Who knows? Perhaps your convictions that God does not exist are mistaken. Maybe in the midst of these 40 days, God will make himself known to you. Stranger things have happened. Even as I seek to loosen the barrier between religious and non-religious, let me also point out that this is not about Democrats or Republicans. Both parties have much to answer for these past few decades. Many from each affiliation, as well as other political organizations, are coming together with complete dependence upon God, uncertain anymore if our political system alone will be enough to make a change. No, that does not mean we want a theocracy. It does mean we yearn for a return to the spiritual elements essential to an honest implementation of the true Constitution, a cherished founding document that needs to be free from exploitation and false interpretation. We are praying for our country's return to God. Many of us are convinced that spiritual bankruptcy created the current crisis of financial destitution, moral decay, and tyrannical elements of a government seeking to assert greater control over a nation that is supposed to be a combination democracy republic. Believe me, if you were as convinced as I am of America's paralyzed condition, you would not only want to fast, you would be desperate to do so. Supposing you had a chance to go back through time and warn the people of Johnston about the impending flood. What if you could teleport to the early 1930s and warn the Germans not to elect Adolf Hitler as chancellor? No, I'm not comparing anybody in current American politics to Hitler. Take a deep breath. Relax. I am instead suggesting that we are headed down a similar road, the clearest road signs being a myriad of court cases and impending laws geared toward the suppression of free speech. Supposing you lived in Germany at a time when the Nazi movement existed, but only in its embryonic form. Much as you want to warn people, few are listening, and then God speaks, assuring you that nothing will reverse the tide of events without fasting and prayer. Would the sacrifice be worth it? Now, naturally, a good many of you do not believe things have gotten bad. You don't think it's so bad, you're not even sure it's at all bad. Fully aware that my SOS may sound like the most vulgar form of unfounded paranoia, I persistently leave you with just a few more thoughts. First, I respect your right to disagree with me. Second, I am aware that many do not have the time or a desire to follow the news carefully. Now, I don't blame you. I don't blame you at all. Today's news can be depressing, and it's only natural to want to focus on less stressful, less intense avenues of life. I entirely understand. And of course, even amongst people who monitor current events, wide chasms of disagreement prevail. Be that as it may, I offer anybody willing to open their mind just as many facts, quotations, and verifications you request to be convinced that our country really is in trouble and that freedom is currently suspended by a very thin thread for everybody, be they conservative, be they liberal, be they moderate, be they libertarian. This is not a conspiracy theory. It's not a conspiracy theory. Quite the contrary. It's only a matter of truly listening to what people in power shamelessly admit that they plan to do. You may be so convinced I'm mistaken you would never dream of wasting your time to correspond with me or anyone else with a similar view. That is your choice. I urge you to fast and pray anyway. The worst thing that can happen is that our nation gets an extra 40 days of petitions before God. That couldn't possibly hurt, could it? As your focus turns away from the needs of the body, your spirit will be strengthened. You'll find yourself loving what God loves, hating what God hates, and praying as God directs. I'm not a legalistic Christian, and neither are the national leaders encouraging this fast. They suggest an all-liquid diet for a designated period of time, but please do not participate in any fast if you have special health needs. Some of you may wish to consult a doctor first. There are also variations to a long fast. Maybe as an alternative to eating absolutely nothing, you can limit yourself to one meal a day instead of three, or drop all sweets for 40 days. Or if you must eat more than one meal, consider smaller portions. If you're on a special diet that you simply cannot break, consider fasting from television or some other pleasure. The matter is between you and God, but I encourage you to at least do something. Do something. This is a time for people to come together in any way they can. If Jesus will honor even a mustard seed's worth of faith, I believe he will honor any amount of fasting you offer. May the Lord of mercy bless each and every one of you, regardless of your background, viewpoint, or convictions.
Many nights we've prayed with no proof anyone could hear. In our hearts a hopeful song we barely understood. Now we are not afraid, although we know there's much to fear. We were moving mountains long before we knew we could. There can be miracles when you believe, though hope is frail.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170, 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
Welcome back to our program. That beautiful music that you heard when You Believe is from the original soundtrack to Prince of Egypt. You may recall a couple of months ago, I played a different version of that song with Celtic Woman. I wanted to play it again, so I thought the original version would be interesting. And of course, miracles is our subject today, so what could be more fitting? If you'd like to weigh in on any of this, our call-in toll-free number, 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach me by email, questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel, SIEGEL.net. And a lot of people contacting me through Facebook these days, because I don't know about you, but I have stepped into the 21st century, kind of kicking and screaming, but I did. So I'm on Facebook now. And on Facebook, regarding last week's broadcast, raising the question of whether people who have passed on ever receive permission from God to return and speak to their loved ones, Deborah says she had downloaded it. She says, just listen to the broadcast. Fabulous. Thanks. And she says, you can't know how timely your broadcast topics are. I was recently at a funeral where this was more or less discussed. I already know what you believe, but I enjoy listening to your program. Deborah also says here, she wrote so much that I'm giving you some highlights of it to give time to the other people. She says, I appreciate your voice of reason, even when I'm not sure I fully agree, though most of the time I do, and you know what they say about minds that think alike. Something about them being great, Deborah? That's what I recall. Regarding my call of prayer from Facebook, Maureen says, good luck, we'll keep you in my prayers. And Ann says, Bob, thank you for bringing this up. As for me, I am joining you in this endeavor. I am deeply concerned about a number of directions as our country slides further down in moral corruption. Moral corruption does not seem to have a bottom. The lowest line is simply redefined to make us feel better about ourselves. Yuck. Where is the courage of our pulpits in declaring truth above self-concern and worry of others' self-esteem? Anne continues on Facebook. She says, fear is not a good leader. I am grateful for the many who stand tall and do not bow down to the pressures of this culture. You being one of them, may God have mercy upon us. Well, as always, Anne, thank you for the encouraging words, and amen. God have mercy upon us. Patty right there says, I totally agree, Anne, and you're right. Bob is one of them. Well, I'm one of many, and fortunately, there are national leaders who have much more of an influence than me, and I really respect them and their courage. So thanks to Patty, and thank God there are so many with higher profiles than me. Well, at the top of the show, I told you that I was going to be talking about God speaking in the present time. Now, as it happens, it's kind of interesting because I usually pick the music for my show a whole week ahead of time. So I had planned a long time ago to play that song about miracles. Unbeknownst to me, Skyline Church asked me, and I didn't hear this till Friday, they asked me to co-teach with James Garlow. I wanted to say James Garner for some reason. I've been around Garlow all morning, and I'm ready to call him James Garner. But that's a compliment, because I'm a big James Garner fan. But Garlow, if you're not a Garner fan, I apologize. James Garlow, of course, he and I were co-preaching on the subject of miracles. And of course, when you're at church, you're really tightened for time. So I wanted to take what I did this morning. So if any of you from San Diego that are listening right now that actually heard the message this morning or heard it last night at their Saturday evening service, here's an opportunity for you to hear this message, but in greater detail, because I have time for more detail. So we're going to start out talking about miracles. Included in that discussion of miracles certainly is the miracle of hearing God's voice today, as I mentioned at the top of the show. And now I get to just relax and take my sweet time with it, so who knows if I'll even get through the whole thing today. But as I always say, if I don't, I promise you that I will do it next week. And like I always also say, look into your radio. Isn't this a face you can trust? Isn't this a face you can trust? Trust me. Okay, let us begin with a very interesting passage, John 14:12. Now, this was during Jesus' Last Supper. So there's some of the last recorded words of Jesus. Of course, after he resurrected, he had a little more to say, as people who resurrect usually do. But this were his last words as the mortal Jesus. Now, I know some of you are saying, what do you mean mortal, Bob? Wasn't Jesus God? Wasn't he the second person of the Trinity? He was indeed, but you need to understand that the second person of the Trinity had completely given up all his power and glory of God, all the abilities of God. Even his mind changed. In Luke chapter 2, it says Jesus grew in wisdom when he was being raised by his parents. How does God grow in wisdom? Well, God doesn't grow in wisdom because God knows everything. But Jesus, although God by identity, became a real human being. As a real human being, he was hungry. As a real human being, he could have pain. He could experience death. He had to pay taxes. And oh, what fun the Jews had paying taxes under the Romans. You think you love our IRS? Boy, you'd have loved it under the Romans. You would have had a ball. So anyway, this is the mortal Jesus before he resurrects. Now, of course, we know that, or those of us that are Christians believe, of course, that he not only resurrected from the dead, but went back into heaven and now rules in heaven as God again. But he had given all that up. And while he was here in this world, even when he did miracles, he was doing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. The other two persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Holy Spirit, had retained their original form. Jesus, who had power as the second person, was now a mortal man in complete dependence upon the Father and the Holy Spirit. A lot of times I talk with my Jehovah's Witness friends, and they don't believe that Jesus actually was God. They believe that Jesus was Michael the Archangel, so they do believe he had a pre-existence. But Michael the Archangel became a man. And one of their showstopper questions is, if Jesus was God, why did he pray to God? Ha ha! How did he pray to God if he was God? Well, elementary, my dear Watson, at that time in history, although still God by identity, he had given all that up. It says in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus, although being in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. And then Philippians goes on to say that he lived a life in obedience to the Father and then earned the right to become God again. So why did God do this? Because God didn't want to sit up on his cloud and say, I'm going to tell you how to live. He came down as a human being and gave us an example. So Jesus wasn't saying, look at me, I'm God. Jesus is saying, look at me, I'm a man showing you how God will live. Well, I told you I'd take my sweet time. I was about to read from John 14:12, and now you're going to have to wait till we come back to hear John 14:12. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric. Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. I was preaching a sermon with Jim Garlow this morning. Garlow, that's Garlow. See how easily it just falls over my lips? I almost promoted him to being James Garner. But I'm going to tell you something. Pastor Garlow is a much greater man. He's a church historian. One of these days, church history books are going to have his name on it. This is a man who, with many others nationally, in his work with Newt Gingrich and others, they are going to save Western civilization. and Western civilization, if it doesn't keep revising their history books and writes real history, will someday have James Garlow's name in it. James Garner, he started in Support Your Local Sheriff. And when I used to pastor my little church sojourners, you were not allowed to join that church if you didn't come over to my house and watch Support Your Local Sheriff. That's how much we loved that movie. Actually, that was a tongue-in-cheek rule. But boy, we had a couple move into town. They thought they really had to do it. I said, no, we're just teasing. You don't really have to do it. They go, really? Well, we got so interested, we'd like to do it. And they did, and they loved it. You got to rent that one. James Garner in Support Your Local Sheriff. James Garlow at Skyline Christian Fellowship. Okay, John 14:12. We had to get to it sooner or later. We've only been on a segment and a half here. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Now, that sounds pretty incredible on first glance, doesn't it? Jesus is saying greater works than him. Well, let me clear up a misconception. Jesus did not do miracles because he was God. He was God, but as I said before we went to the break, at that time, all the power, all the glory, all the memory, he had given all that up as the second person of the Trinity. The other two members of the Trinity, the Father and the Holy Spirit, retained their form. And Jesus now, as a man, God by identity, but now a real, honest-to-goodness, breathing, bleeding man, is in dependence upon the Father and the Holy Spirit. So how did Jesus do miracles? Through the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit he's going to give us. Jesus was God, but the fact that he did miracles points to the fact that he was a prophet of God. Then as a prophet of God, everything he says is true. And coincidentally, one of the things he taught that was true was that he was God. He eventually, late in his ministry, revealed who he was, God incarnate. Now, some of you get confused because in your New Testaments, he's called the Son of God. Well, there are places where he's actually called God in so many words. But even when he's called the Son of God, you need to understand what Son of God meant in those days and what it means today are two different things. Today, when we think of Son of God, we go, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, and Buddha is the Son of God, and Muhammad is the Son of God, and we're all sons of God, we're all daughters of God. If we could all join hands and sing Kumbaya, what a beautiful... That's not what they meant when they said Son of God back in those days. Son of God was a title of deity, and they believed that the Son was of like essence with the Father. So when Jesus called himself the Son of God, those were fighting words. He was executed on the charge of heresy because the court called the Sanhedrin, asked him if he was the Son of God. And when he said that he was turned over to the Romans, and the Romans executed him. But the party came back 3 days later when he rose from the dead. The resurrection from the dead was indeed a miracle. But the point here in John 14:12 is he's telling his disciples that someday they're going to go out and with this same Holy Spirit, they're going to do miracles. Now, they had already done that on some trial runs, but you can really read about it like gangbusters when we get to the book of Acts, because in the book of Acts, we see Peter and John and James and Paul, and they're raising people from the dead and healing the blind and healing the leper. They're doing the same miracles that Jesus did because they have the same Holy Spirit. Okay, my point, God still does miracles today. Let me give you an example of a modern-day miracle that I experienced myself, and I experienced this when I first became a Christian. I had only been a Christian for a week or two. I got saved during my second year of college. I was attending San Jose City College at the time, eventually went on and graduated from San Jose State, and then went on to Denver Seminary, but that's kind of beside the point. In my early days of college, I was not as studious as my later days. In fact, I was so turned on by my new relationship with God that once a week, I would cut class and go to this beautiful park called Vasona Park. Now, if any of you are from the Bay Area or have visited the Bay Area, Vasona Park has meadows and trees and forests and lakes. If you go there on a Saturday, you can barely find a place to park. But I went there on a Wednesday, and I cut my classes to go. I actually had a little cutting schedule. I would look at my schedule and see, oh, what class did I cut last week? Well, today I'll cut this one. And I would go out to Vasona, and it became a very special time. Obviously, God is everywhere. But the fact that God's everywhere, the fact that he can hear us pray when we're in the shower, he can hear us pray when we're driving, well, that's true, but you ought to be paying attention to the road when you're driving. And God would just assume that you get clean when you're taking your shower. God likes to have a special place. God is very incarnational. He likes to come to our level. The Bible says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Those words are found in the book of James. So I used to go out to Vasona Park once a week when literally I could be out there and be the only person in the park, possibly run into one or two. But I went out there on days I was the only person. It was just me and God. And I would feel after a while that God was there waiting for me. And the reason I felt that way is because he was there waiting for me. And I went out there, and on one particular day, I'm walking and looking up at the sky and praying, and there's nobody watching me, so I don't look like somebody talking to himself. And as I'm walking, I'm kind of a fidgety person. Even now, as I'm sitting here in the studio, I'm holding a little pen in my hand. I'm kind of twitching it back and forth. I always have something in my hand. So while I'm talking, I needed something in my hand. And you'd think I'd have picked up a nice smooth rock from the lake, but instead I found this Coke can, old and rusty, and I tore off the top of it as I'm talking to God, and it just seared off a big chunk in my finger. I mean, none of the finger fell off or anything, but boy, that blood was gushing like a pump. And immediately I apologized to God. I said, you know, I came out here to be around your beauty. I came out here to be around your nature. What's the first thing I do? I pick up some stupid thing that man made, an old Coke can. No sooner did I apologize to God, I kid you not, I saw water coming right up, like a little geyser of water on a very low setting, coming up right under the ground, right under the grass. I suppose it may have been a sprinkler. I couldn't see the sprinkler. There may have been a sprinkler. That's not the part that I'm claiming is the miracle anyway, although I certainly thought it was a coincidence that I saw it at that time. I stuck my finger in the water, and I'm telling you, folks, I just watched that finger heal itself within seconds. The blood went away. I saw the skin just close in on itself. That thing was healed. God was showing me very early in my Christian walk that he is a God of miracles. What is the definition of a miracle? I would define a miracle as a phenomenon at the hand of God that science cannot explain this side of eternity, generally accompanying a special time when God is making his will or his love known to a community or individual. Now, when I say science cannot explain it this side of eternity, I want to be very clear on this point and clear up a myth. See, I talk to a lot of atheists. I've had formal debates with them, many informal debates, sometimes in frats and dorms, and sometimes just one-on-one over a cup of coffee. Sometimes atheists call the show. But my point is, and I respect the atheists because they are free thinkers. And these days you got to respect anybody who thinks, even if they don't come to the same conclusion. But when I talk to my atheist friends, they define a miracle as magic that defies science, as if God just took out a magic wand and just violated science. That is not what God is doing. Miracles are very scientific. Now I'm going to explain what I mean by that when we return. Always leave them wanting more. Your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. We are talking about miracles. Now, I defined a miracle as a phenomenon at the hand of God that science cannot explain this side of eternity. That doesn't mean there isn't a scientific explanation, folks. It just means we don't know what the explanation is. Human beings probably know far less than 1% of all the obtainable knowledge in the universe. How then does God do his miracles? Quite simply, with the 99.9% of the knowledge that we don't have. If you had lived in the first century, heck, even if you had lived 120 years ago, and you saw somebody talking on their cell phone or their iPod with little voices coming out and little pictures moving across it, if you could witness a rocket flying to the moon or just an airplane or somebody at a computer terminal, would those things not have looked like miracles to you? We look at them and we say, well, no, that's, we've just learned some things about science. The scientific laws were already there. We've learned some things about science that previous generations haven't learned. Okay, fair enough. Now, use your imagination for a moment. If human civilization survives, imagine 1,000 years, maybe 2,000 years in the future, looking at the change in technology. And did you know that from the 1970s to present, we have seen more technological change than from the time of Abraham to 1970? More technological change just from the year 1975 to the present. So just imagine if it stays on that same accelerated pace, what things would be like 2,000 years ago. Heck, it would blow your mind if you could see what's going to happen 50 years from now. It would blow your mind if you could see what's going to happen 20 years from now. We just assume that human beings will someday do things that would absolutely boggle our minds. But we assume that they'll do it through some kind of science. All right, well, if human beings can do that someday, why couldn't God do it right now? Now, does this mean God can do everything? That's a little trap. Some of your atheist friends or skeptical friends have probably enticed you into this trap. Each of them thinks they're the first one to think of it. But this probably sounds familiar to you. A Christian's talking with his skeptical friend. Friend says, can your God do anything? Christian immediately says, oh, yeah, yeah, God's all powerful. God can do anything. And then you see this little smirk on their face, and you realize they opened the door. You walked right in. They led you just where they wanted you to go. They go, ah, well, if God can do everything, can he create a rock so big that even he can't push it? Ha ha! Well, Christians have heard that for years, but they haven't always had the best response to it because it is a trick question. If God can create a rock so big that even he can't push it, well, if he can't push it, then that's something God can't do. So if God can't create a rock that he can't push, then that means God can't create the rock in the first place. Either way, it's something God can't do. The brilliant Christian philosopher C.S. Lewis, author of The Chronicles of Narnia, but also the author of many nonfiction books, in his own book, Miracles, responds to this, and he had a wonderful response to the question, can God create a rock so big that even he can't push it? C.S. Lewis said, nonsense is nonsense, even when we're talking about God. And I have a very important reason for sharing this story with you, my friends. When we're talking about miracles, we're not talking about nonsense. We're talking about things we can't understand this side of eternity, but God knows how he does it. It's within God's capabilities. And I'm going to say something that's going to sound very radical. God can't do everything. When the Bible says God can do everything, it means everything that's intrinsically possible. It's so many light years beyond what human beings can do that it's not even worth discussing. Of course, we're discussing it right now, but it's an important discussion, actually. Human beings are very limited in what they can do compared to God, but there are some things even God can't do. Now, some of you out there, maybe some of you pastors out there are going, Siegel's a heretic. Last time I turned on his show. Actually, let me, in my fine tradition on this radio show of making the obvious, let me make the obvious right now by showing you that you already believe the same thing. You just never noticed it before. You just never thought of it before. Let me ask you this question. Is God good? I'm talking to Christians now. I'm talking to Bible-believing Christians or maybe people from other religions that have a view of God. Is God good? Yes, you're going to say. Is God loving? Yes. Is he all-loving? Is he 100% loving? Is he all good? Yes. Okay, now let me ask you another question. Is God also 100% evil? 100%? Siegel, God's not even 1% evil. Well, oh, okay. So you're telling me God can't be 100% evil and 100% good at the same time? Well, then God can't do everything. But you see, we're talking about something that's just nonsense. That's a nonsensical statement to say that you can be 100% of one thing and 100% of something else at the same time. God is not good and evil at the same time. So yes, there are some things even God can't do. The Bible talks about God's power because compared to us, compared to this world, God seems to have unlimited power, and God can include in that miracles, defying science as we know it, but he does it according to his own understanding of science. He created the rules of science. He can change his own rules. He could have many rules, and I suspect it's the latter. He can have many rules that we're just not aware of. Now, there are examples all over the Bible of miracles. They started in the Old Testament, such as Daniel and his friends being saved from a fiery furnace and surviving the walls of Jericho coming down in an unusual way when they blew a horn. Did you know that when they discovered Jericho in the early 1900s, there was an archaeologist named John Garstang, and he and his friends found that those walls fell in such an unusual way that he had them fill out a sworn testimony and sign their names to it. I know that since then, those of you that follow archaeology, I know most of you don't, so I won't get into it too much. There was a lady named Kathleen Kenyon that tried to discredit that, but then there was another guy named Bryant Good who came along, and Bryant Good basically authenticated everything Garstang did. Okay, that little piece of scholarship is only going to be relevant to some of you. The point is, Garstang found that the walls of Jericho fell in an unusual way that could not be attributed to natural phenomenon. It was a miracle. Did you know that they've discovered where the parting of the Red Sea was? Now, what we call Red Sea today and what they called Red Sea in biblical days, it's a little bit different. It was what we would today call the Gulf of Aqaba. Gulf of Aqaba connects the Sinai Peninsula with the Arabian Peninsula, right on the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba. And I got to tell you, I've talked to college students who have been into archaeology, and they have a place in Israel that they call Mount Sinai. And I always hear people saying, you know, the Bible says God came down to Mount Sinai, there was fire. Why isn't this blackened? Why isn't there sign of any civilization? I mean, there's nothing on Mount Sinai. Well, there's a reason for that. Just because we have a mountain today that we call Mount Sinai doesn't mean that that's the real Mount Sinai. You see, that was discovered by a couple of monks in the early centuries. I believe it was the 4th century. And they were out looking for Mount Sinai. In those days when people went off on those little pilgrimages and they were looking for things, they usually found what they were looking for, even if they didn't find it. Actually, the Bible says and has said all the time in the book of Galatians that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. Well, what did they find on a mountain called Jebel Alas in Arabia that by an amazing, incredible coincidence just happens to be on the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba connecting the Sinai Peninsula to the Arabian Peninsula? They find it's completely blackened and charred at the top of the mountain. At the bottom of the mountain, there are figurines of calves such as what the Egyptians used to worship. We know that the Hebrews were returning to worshiping these calves when they were turning away from God. Next to it, there's this great big rock that looks like it was split open by water. Well, you add it all up. But now, what is underneath the Gulf of Aqaba? They found all kinds of unusually shaped coral. They sent down skin divers. They have not found coral shaped like this anywhere else in the world. Now, this is an interesting thing about coral that I didn't know till I did this research. Coral will take on the shape of its host. Then later on, the host decomposes and the coral remains in that same shape. They looked at these carefully and they realized that all these coral formations looked like Egyptian chariots lopsided up, but it gets even better. That may not sound conclusive to you. I'm going to clinch the deal when we come back.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out Bob's daily blog on townhall.com. Bob is also a regular contributor for San Diego Rostra and San Diego Newsroom. And don't forget his website, www.bobsiegel.net. Here, you download past radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and get information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net. bobsiegel.net.
This is Bob Siegel inviting you to tune in for the Rick Amato Show 4 nights a week here on 1170 KCBQ. Rick stays on top of the issues local and national. He also does some of the most stimulating interviews you've ever heard. That's the Rick Amato Show, Monday through Thursdays from 9 p.m. to 11 p.m. here on Intelligent Talk 1170 KCBQ. You can also find Rick on AmatoTalk.com. We'll be right back. This is Bob Siegel talking about miracles. When last we left our heroes, we were talking about a team of archaeologists and skin divers that had found underneath the Gulf of Aqaba, where we believe is the real crossing of the Red Sea, what was called the Red Sea in the biblical days, these coral formations. Coral takes on the shape of its host, and they look like just tons and tons of lopsided Egyptian chariots, which of course would have been Pharaoh's chariots that had drowned when they pursued the Israelites. God had parted the Red Sea. Why? Because it was a miracle. And we're talking about miracles. And then when the Egyptians went in after the Hebrews, the water was closed up again. By the way, do you know what Moses' mother used to say when he was a kid?
Would you stop parting your chicken soup and just eat it? I don't understand that boy. He sits in the tub for hours and he never gets wet.
All right, all right. I'll get back to the archaeology. Now, I told you that, you know, we can look at that and go, all right, Siegel, so the coral looks maybe like a lopsided Egyptian chariot wheel. Well, that's not all. They actually found a real Egyptian chariot wheel under there. It had gold. It had wood. They couldn't pick it up or it would break, but they took all kinds of photographs of it. You can see these photographs. Now, what the Egyptians did, they paid us a great service by leaving their history to us in 3D. You can go and you could look at the Egyptian carvings and you could see the shapes on their walls in their cuneiform writings of what the Egyptian chariot wheels at the time of Ramses II, who would have been the pharaoh at Moses' time, exactly what those chariot wheels would look like. And they match. You know, Ramses II, he looks kind of like Yul Brynner, but there was a real Ramses II. This is incredible stuff. My point, archaeology verifies some of the most incredible miracles of the Old Testament, but there were miracles in the New Testament as well. And of course, it's obvious that we could go to the Gospels and look at the ones Jesus did, but I want to go back to that verse I started with when Jesus gave this prediction and said, greater works than I have done, you will do because you're following after the same Holy Spirit. Peter, you know, Peter really screwed up when he denied Jesus, but he repented and Jesus forgave him and everything was fine. Peter, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 9, we read about him raising a woman named Dorcas from the dead. Peter was imprisoned by King Herod. Which King Herod? Well, there were many of them. One of the King Herods locked Peter up in jail and Peter was supernaturally released. The guard went back and the jail was still locked and Peter was just gone. And then Paul was put in jail. That time God did it less discreetly, a little more dramatically. This great big earthquake, by an amazing coincidence, just shook the jail, freaked out the guard in this little city of Philippi. Working of the miracles is also listed as a gift of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. Not everybody has that gift. Not everybody has the gift of miracles. Not everybody has the gift of tongues. Not everybody has the gift of prophecy. But I do want to point out that there is a theology very popular today. Maybe they teach it at your church and maybe they don't, but it's called dispensationalism. And even if you're unfamiliar with that fancy title, dispensationalism, you've probably at least from somewhere, from some Christians, from some pastors, heard the teaching. Dispensationalism believes that God works differently in different ages. Like most theological systems, it's partly right and partly wrong. Theological systems tend to be very extreme. Usually there's one man that gets fascinated by one idea. And John Darby, the original founder of dispensationalism, got really fascinated by the idea that God works differently in different ages. And he's partly right. There's an old covenant. There's a new covenant. Covenant means God's agreement with man. What we call the old agreement between God and man is what we call the Old Testament. The new agreement between God and man, that's the New Testament. So there's an Old Testament, there's a New Testament, but then dispensationalists, they divide up the ages even more. They say, well, then there was the apostolic age, and then there was the church age. And in the apostolic age, God still did miracles, but in the church age, he doesn't do that anymore. Well, let me tell you something. God can still do miracles. I don't think we should look for a miracle under every pear tree. I don't think we should get obsessed by them. I think we should take them in stride, but we should not say that they don't happen. In Acts chapter 2, there was an incredible miracle because Peter and the other apostles were speaking in tongues. Now, you've probably heard of that gift, but maybe you've never understood it before. It is the supernatural ability to speak a language that you've never learned. And these men were Judeans, mostly speaking Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek. But you got to remember, around the time of the Passover, and this was Pentecost, still part of the Passover season, there were Jews from all over the place, all over the Roman Empire and all over Greece, and they spoke all kinds of different languages, and they all heard their own language being spoken by Judeans. It was a miracle. And Peter got up and he said, you bet your bottom it's a miracle. They didn't actually say bet your bottom in the Bible. That's from the reversed slandered perversion. But I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Peter got up and said, yes, these are miracles. And he quoted from the prophet Joel that miracles would characterize the last days. Now, I always hear Christians talking about the last days. And usually when Christians use the phrase the last days, they mean the last generation. Are we or are we not? They ask the last generation to see the second coming of Christ, the last generation before Christ returns. I don't know whether we're the last generation or not. We may very well be. Jesus says no man knows the day or the hour. Jesus also said it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. We may be the last generation. I don't know. But when the Bible uses the word last days, they mean something different than last generation. We've been living in the last days for the last 2,000 years. How do I get this? From Acts chapter 2, where Peter talks about the fact, quoting the prophet Joel again, that in the last days, miracles, and he gives examples of prophecies and dreams and visions and all kinds of other things that God's going to do. Miracles are going to characterize the last days. When did the last days start? From Pentecost. That was a Jewish holiday, but Pentecost has also come to mean the day the Holy Spirit fell upon Christians. So there's the Christian understanding of Pentecost. From Pentecost, and then when he's done, Peter says, and in those days, the moon will turn to blood and the stars will fall from the sky. And he's talking here about all the panorama of events that we associate with Revelation and the apocalypse and the destruction of the earth and the recreation of the earth and the second coming of Christ. So when are the last days? From Pentecost to whenever Jesus returns, which means we've been in the last days for 2,000 years, which means God has been doing miracles for the last 2,000 years. All right, what are some of the reasons God does miracles? Well, one is to proclaim the kingdom of Christ. Now, there's not one reason, there's several here, and we'll get into as many as we have time for today. To proclaim that the kingdom of Christ is upon us. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus cast out a demon, but that demon was holding a person under bondage. So it wasn't only an exorcism, it was a healing. He healed the man of blindness, and the guy was mute at the same time. It was a miracle. And Jesus claimed that he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Once again, Jesus had given up whatever power he had had as God, so he's leaning on the third person of the Trinity, letting him work through him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, if I cast out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So the fact that he did a miracle was a sign that God's kingdom had come. Of course, his kingdom will be here more fully when Jesus returns. But the power of God's kingdom through the Spirit of God doing miracles is with us already. Also, miracles help build up the body of Christ. They're not the only thing that build up the body of Christ. And we need to remember that when the Apostle Paul talked about miracles and miraculous gifts, and he spent the most time talking about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, chapter 13, smack in the middle, of course they didn't have chapter and verse divisions in those days, but smack in the middle of his discourse on spiritual gifts, he stopped and said, none of this means anything without love. Miraculous gifts, spiritual gifts, signs, wonders, these were a means to an end. The end was love. The end was unity. The end was forgiveness and mercy. How tragic when a church which already has love and forgiveness and mercy and community is doing just fine, and then somebody joins and says, hey, you don't have a whole lot of miracles around here. Hey, folks, if they already have the end, well, then maybe God has his reason for withholding the means at this point. Sometimes miracles come, but we've just got to let them come. And it's up to God. God's not some genie in the bottle. Miracles don't happen by our command. They happen by God's command. Power that comes at our command is sorcery. The Bible forbids sorcery. Praying to God, asking him for power, being very aware that only he can do it, well, then that is coming from God. So that's two reasons so far why God does miracles. One, to proclaim the kingdom of Christ. The other one, to build up the body of Christ. The third one is to strengthen our faith. Now, we're talking here under the broader heading of God speaking to us. And we're going to get into that in much more detail next week about whether or not God can continue to speak today. Well, I'm offering today miracles as one of many ways that God speaks. Because when we see a miracle, it's God communicating something to us and it strengthens our faith. These days, people talk as though faith has different levels. Like if somebody prays for healing and they don't get healed, they didn't have enough faith. Let me tell you something. If you prayed for healing, you already had enough faith. Jesus said, even the faith of a grain of mustard seed is enough. The smallest amount of faith is enough. God does not grade us based on levels of faith. If you prayed with faith and you didn't get healed, maybe there's some other area in your life that God wants to work with, possibly an unconfessed sin. Sometimes it doesn't have anything to do with sin. It's not always God's will that we get healed in this life, but we will have that ultimate healing in the future. It's called the resurrection. There's so much more to talk about miracles. There's so much more to talk about God speaking. So I'm going to do it. Next week, you are always welcome. Your questions are welcome too.
Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.